I think there's something in the piano tonight. Sally started playing Rejoice Ye Children of the Lord, and I knew that the dancer was here. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're observing the Lord's Supper tonight, the wonderful celebration of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for you and what He did for me and what He did for the whole world, even for those that have not received Him yet. You know that He gave His body and He gave His blood not only for the righteous, but He gave it for the sinners. He gave it not only for the saved, but He gave it for the lost. He said, I didn't come to call the saved. I came to call those that are lost. Because the ones that are already whole don't have any need for a physician, but those that are sick. He says, that's the ones I came to save. He said, I came to find those and seek after those that were lost. And sometimes when we celebrate the great sacraments and ordinances of the church, we forget that what Jesus did, He did not only for you and for me, but He did it for your lost husband, and He did it for your lost wife, and He did it for your lost son or daughter. He did it for your lost mom or your lost dad. He did it for your lost cousin. He did it for your lost Uncle Mike and your Aunt Jane. Amen. He did it for your lost boss, and He did it for your lost employee. He did it for that drunk that is lying in the ditch. He did it for that one that's hooked on drugs. He did it for the one that's hooked on prostitution or on lust. He's done it for every man and every woman that was ever born, every boy and every girl. The thing we have to rejoice in today is not only did He do it for us, but that we've received it of Him. But it's important that we know that it's available to whomsoever will, that they may come. That, and Nick will get the lights adjusted for us back there. Let me ask you please to close your eyes and we'll have a word of prayer. Sweet, precious Heavenly Father, we worship You tonight and rejoice before You in Jesus our Lord. We thank You, Father, that we find in Your Word that You said You were calling a peculiar people. And consequently, our Father, we're not embarrassed to be peculiar. We're not embarrassed to worship You in the Spirit and in truth. We're not embarrassed nor hesitant to worship You in unknown tongues. We're not embarrassed to make a joyful and loud noise. We're not embarrassed to shout unto You with a voice of triumph. We're not embarrassed nor hesitant to clap our hands, the people of God. We're not embarrassed to dance and rejoice before You. If it was good enough for David, who was a man after Your own heart, surely it's good enough for us, who are sons and daughters after Your heart also. We thank You, Father, for the liberty that You give us in the Spirit to worship You in satisfying and gratifying ways. Ways we know, Father, that are sweet-smelling offerings unto You, and also satisfy that deep need down on the inside of us to worship and fellowship and rejoice happily before a Creator and a Father who has blessed us so abundantly. We thank You, Father, that You have set us free in Jesus by the power of Your Spirit, that we can lift our hands before You. We thank You, Father, that You have set us free by the power of Your Spirit in Jesus to clap and rejoice. And all of the other ways, Father, that You invite us to praise You and to worship You. We thank You so much, Father, for liberty in the Spirit and for the way that it satisfies the deep longing of our hearts to praise and worship and fellowship with You. Father, we welcome Your presence tonight and we acknowledge Your presence. Lord, You said through the lips of Jesus that if He would be lifted up, that He would draw all men unto Him. Now tonight, our Father, we want to lift Jesus up because He is the embodiment and the manifestation of God in the flesh. He is You, Father, in visible form, tangible form. And as we see tonight, Father, Your ability in us and among us, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward, Father, to later in the service when we partake of this wonderful sacrament and ordinance that He ordained for us, that we might remember who we are in Jesus and what He did for us on that day that many years ago. We rejoice, our Father, to be able to share this word. And we claim, Lord, the establishment and the fixing of these truths in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I took the concordance and I looked up the word Abel. And I began to look down through the references in the Strong's Concordance under the word Abel. And I found some very interesting things. I found some very interesting things about our Heavenly Father. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is not new. Probably won't be new to anybody here. But when we put it all together, if it does the same thing for you as it did for me, it'll get your heart to singing. It'll get your spirit to rejoicing on the inside. You know, we say that our God is a wonderful, big, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-able God. But what does that really mean to you and to me? What does it mean to us in our life? Now, I just want to share with you a number of God's Abels. Let's start out, please, in the book of Daniel. That's in the Old Testament now, and you'll find that right behind Ezekiel. If you're going to look with me in the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter, the 37th verse, Daniel chapter 4, verse number 37. Now, these are not all of God's Abels, but these are some of the ones that struck me, and I believe will do the same for you. This is the final verse in the chapter that tells the story about King Nebuchadnezzar. And you all remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king in the world at that time. He owned the whole world. He was the king of Babylon. He had conquered Israel, all of the people, and he carried them off to the city of Babylon. He had the entire world in slavery. He was the most powerful man that the world had ever known up until that point in time. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now you may be thinking, that's kind of strange. That's not really good news. It is if your husband's in pride. It is if your father's walking in pride. It is if your son or daughter is walking in pride. God is able to abase the proud. He is able to take the proud and bring him low. And if you'll read this story in the 4th chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll see that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, if you don't shape up, fella, I'm going to make you like the ox, and you're going to go out in the pasture and eat grass like an ox. And you can read the story right there. That's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was at its peak. And God caused him to be like an animal. And he left Babylon, went out in the fields, and he ate straw and grass like an ox. And when he was humbled before God, God returned him to the place of his former power. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now praise and extol and honor, hallelujah, the King of heaven, and all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase, including me. Hey, all right, over in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 10, something along these same lines, and this promise just spoke to me, or these two promises, spoke to me concerning those of you who may be believing God for the salvation of a loved one. And sometimes that loved one looks so strong, so powerful, so distant from God that you think there's no way that he can ever be saved. You think there's no way that he can ever be broken. You think there's no way that the Spirit of God can ever do anything in him, and you think that your prayer will eternally go unanswered. God wants you to know that the proud man, he is able to abase. Secondly, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He said, don't be afraid of the one that can attack your body only, but fear or reverence God, who is able to take the body and soul and destroy it in hell. God has the authority and the power to do those things. God's able. You see, it's God who is able. Now, some of you might say, well, where is he going with that? That doesn't really thrill me too much if I'm believing for the salvation of someone, and here you're telling me God's able to send him to hell. This is the truth of the matter, friends. If he's able to send him to hell, he is also able to raise him up, bless God. If he has the power to commit him to hell, you see, where his body and soul will be destroyed, he also has the ability to cause him to be raised up. And if you want to look at that with me, look at the third chapter of the book of Matthew. This is some good news through the lips of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse number, well, let's begin here at verse 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God said, I'm going to have sons and daughters. He said, I'm not going to live through eternity alone. I'm going to have sons and daughters. I'm going to have a prosperous, full family. My house is going to be filled with children. He said, if necessary, I'll take the stones that don't have any life in them, and I'll make them children, sons and daughters, unto the living God. Now, some of you are married to stones. Some of you have stones living in your homes. Some of you have stones in your relationships and in your places of business and your neighborhoods, and you think, oh God, he couldn't do anything with that hard heart. Don't you kid yourself. Don't you kid yourself. John said God is able to raise up children to Abraham with the stones, from the stones that have absolutely no life in them. Put your confidence in the living God. Put your trust in the one that can take a lifeless rock and cause it to be a child of God. Sometimes, see, we look at that great big man. See, we're married to this. Oh, nobody could ever crack him. Well, I know one that can crack him, friend. I know one that can crack him. His name is God. His name is Jesus. His name is the Holy Spirit of the living God. He'll cause life, you see, to come into that stone. Get your eyes off the stone. Get your eyes on the Christ. See, God is able to take that stone and make it a child of God. Now, that's some kind of a good Abel, is it? That thrills me. That just thrills me. There isn't anybody. I don't care how bad the case is. Now, if you want to know about a bad case, you go to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll read in there about a case of a man called Saul. He was about as hard as a man could be. Jesus of Nazareth appeared to him one day on the road to Damascus. Old Saul, he fell off his donkey and laying on the ground blind. He says, Lord, what would you have me do? From a stone, brothers and sisters, God will raise up children to himself. You leave the work to him. He said, you have not because you ask not. Go before the Father, lay your claims and your desires before him, and then believe that you receive what you want when you pray, and leave the rest of it up to God. And then keep your mouth shut about how tough a job it is. Hey? You know, one day, we talked last Sunday evening, didn't we, was it last Sunday evening we shared about how God raised Jesus from the dead? We talked about the power of God that was concentrated on that job, and about that same power that lives in us. God's ability, you see, God's power. He's an able God. He's faithful. You can put your trust in him, and he's able to get the job done. See? He's able to get it done. Romans 11, chapter, we're liable to go off preaching on each one of these, but what I want us to see here is a panorama, if you will, of the ability of God. It encourages me when I look at the specific promises that God has made. It's one thing to hear somebody, oh, my God can do everything. Oh, He's so powerful. Oh, praise my Father, He's so wonderful. But when you talk about God healing the sick, when you talk about God saving the lost, a specific lost, now you're talking about a God that means something, you see. Now you're talking about something you get a hold of. Romans chapter 11, verse number 23. Paul is talking here about unbelievers. We're still on this basic subject about unbelievers now. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. It doesn't matter, friend, what they've done before. It doesn't matter how far they've slipped away from God. It doesn't matter what they have said or what they have thought or what they have declared. If they will no longer abide in unbelief, if they will come back and believe in the living God and put their trust in Jesus, the Bible says through the Apostle Paul that God's ability is enough to graft them back into the tree again. He can make them part of the tree. Don't you let anybody tell you that because someone was a church member at one time when they were young, or because they believed on the Lord and they've backslid, that they've backslid so far that God will never receive them again. That's a lie. That is the devil's lie. The Word says that if they abide not in unbelief, that God is able to graft them back in again, make them just like you and just like me. God's ability. All right, let's look at the book of Philippians, please, the third chapter. Verse number 21. Philippians 3, verse number 21. Let's read verse 20 in order to get the context. For our conversation, that is our citizenship or our manner of life, we belong, in other words, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. God's Word says that there isn't anything stronger than God. That He is able to subdue all things unto Himself, including, friend, your rebellious body. Including your rebellious body. God is able to subdue it and everything else and bring it into subjection to Himself. He's able. He's got that kind of ability. He is not a puny, penny-waste God that only puts in an appearance from time to time when it's safe. To hear some Christians talk about their God, you wouldn't think that their God had the ability to do anything. I want you to know that the God I believe in and the God of this holy book is a God that can do anything. Amen. And does. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse number 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save. He's able to do it. He has the power and the ability to save. And when He saves, He does it to the uttermost. It's not a temporary thing. It's a permanent thing. It's not a partial salvation. It's a complete salvation. When God Almighty saves in Jesus, it's complete and it's permanent. God is able to save and save to the uttermost. Jude, verse number 24. How about living in this saved condition? How about after you've been saved? How about is God able to help you at all after you've been saved, after you've been born again? How about the temptations that come against us after we've been saved? After all, we lived 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 70 years in sin. We lived all that time under the dominion of the devil until we were born again. Is the devil able, you see? Is he able to pluck us out of God's hands? Or is God able to keep us? Verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to keep you from falling. Now listen to me. He cannot keep you if you don't want to stand. If you want to fall, you will fall. But God's promise is that if you want to stand, that he can keep you from falling. He can. He is able to keep you from falling. And he is able to present you unto God without fault. Without fault. He's able to do that. God is able to present you to himself without a fault. Now that's good news, friend. That's good news. You wouldn't have to spend 3 days, 3 hours, 3 minutes, or 3 years in heaven cleaning up your act. When you meet him, God has presented you faultless before him. He's able. He's able to do it. Romans chapter 14, verse number 4. Now, I hope you're writing these down because I believe you're going to have need of them. Of these verses. God doesn't have the word ministered that is not going to profit you. He doesn't have the word brought. If the word's brought, you can bank on the fact that you're going to need it. Romans 4, or 14 rather, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Very similar to the Jude 24 verse. God's able to keep you from falling, and he is able to keep you standing. You're not going under, you're going over. 2 Timothy now, please. Chapter 1. Verse number 12. Paul said to Timothy, who was the pastor at the Ephesian church, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We believe, friend, that the Bible teaches the keeping power of God. God is able to keep whatever you commit to him. He can keep your life if you commit your life to him. And those of you that are parents, he can keep your children. God will keep your children. I don't know of a promise in his word that is more important to a parent than this one. I believe God's word to tell me that if I commit my children to the keeping of God, that he will keep them. Now, they may go in and out of his grace. They may go in and out of my grace. They may go in and out of one thing or another. But I know what the final outcome is. God is able to keep my kids. Hey, he can keep me. He can keep my salvation. And he can keep my boys. Acts 20. So parents, when the devil comes and tries to steal your kids, tries to tell you that your kids are no good, tries to tell you they never amount to anything, tries to tell you that he's going to snatch them off, you remember 2 Timothy 1:12. He can't have them as long as you stand. Acts 20, verse 32. There are two promises here, two Abels of God, if you will. Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul said, God is able to build you up. that when you come into His kingdom as a brand new baby, He doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to be built up. He wants you to be nourished. He wants you to be strengthened. And God is able to do that, and He will. And He says next that God is also able to give you an inheritance. Which says to me, friends, that God not only has an inheritance for you and I, but He's able to give it to you and I. That God's inheritance is we are able to receive it. We're able to have it. It belongs to us. He wants us to have it. And He is able to give it to us, the inheritance that He has provided. A part of that inheritance, Jesus began to share in Matthew chapter 9. In the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 27th verse, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind man came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. And then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Jesus said, By the healing, I am able to heal your eyes. I'm able to heal your body. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the very first verse, Jesus gave to His disciples power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, the same as He did. God's able, friend, to heal you. God is able to give you that portion of His inheritance, which is healing for your physical body. God's able. God is able. God is able to give that inheritance to you. In the book of Daniel, once again, there are two passages that show us another one of God's ables. One is in the third chapter. And it concerns the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the three Hebrew young men who would not bow down to the king's image and would not worship him, but they would worship their own God. In Daniel chapter 3, in the 17th verse, they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and they said to him this, If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And you remember the rest of the story. Yes, the king threw them in, all three of them. Heated the furnace up 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. He threw them in there, looked in, and he said he saw a fourth man in there. One looked like the Son of Man. That's the power of God in there with him. And out the three came. Not only were they unburnt, they were unsinged, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, that's the delivering power of God. In the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel, same story. Daniel chapter 6, this is the story of Daniel now, and his being cast into the lion's den. And this is the king. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. God is able to deliver you from danger. He is able to deliver you from death. He is able to deliver you from harm. I don't know how many experiences I've had people to share with me that are very similar to the one that I believe I shared with many of you some time ago about how God moved just miraculously in my life in an automobile situation where I knew that I should have been hit and killed, or at least badly hurt, down here in Central Church Road. And God delivered me out of that situation. I knew the devil meant it for harm to me. I knew he had sent that other car at me like a projectile. But I didn't know it was coming. But God knew it was coming. And He delivered me out of His hands. And I know if I ask you that many of you would be able to relate similar circumstances where God has delivered us. God is able to deliver. Let me tell you something. If God made the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, don't you think that He knows how cars run? Don't you think he knows the coefficient of whatchamacallit when a car's going this way and another one's going this way in a certain speed and around an angle of a curve so much? Do you think that God doesn't understand higher geometrics? Huh? Those of you that are in college, you know how ignorant I am about those things. You see, I just use big words. But you get the point, don't you? You get the point. God understands all those things. He knows all those things. We're just discovering a little bit about his creation. We're just finding out a little bit about it. We make these marvelous discoveries. God's giving a little more revelation every day. But from the beginning, God is able and is able today to deliver you and to deliver me. In the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, God's word says in the 18th verse, "For in that he himself, that is Jesus, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is able to nurse you when you're tempted. He is able to take care of you. He's able to watch over you and to comfort you when you're tempted because he knows what it's like. He's able. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation that has overtaken you save that which is common to man. And God will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is able to succor or nurse you in your time of trial or in your time of temptation. Hebrews 5:7, while you're right there, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." God's able to save you from death. God is able to, you hear me? Listen to me. God is able to save you from death. God's able. God's able. God's able. God's able. 1 Chronicles 25:9. This is an interesting one. 2 Chronicles 25:9. There's a story here about King Amaziah, who is a king of the of Judah. And he's going to do battle against the Edomites, and he doesn't have enough help. He doesn't have enough warriors. So he goes to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he hires 100,000 Israeli troops. Verse number 6. "He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" Many, you see, do not want to do the will of God because they are concerned about how much it's going to cost. Many of us sometimes, I don't know how many times I've had this happen, where people would have already instigated a lawsuit against another, already hired an attorney. Sometimes in a divorce proceeding, sometimes in a civil suit, will have already hired an attorney, already have spent a substantial amount of money, perhaps have had some hearings even, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to convict that person that he ought not to go to court against another. But what am I going to do? I've already invested all of this money. Well, that's where King Amaziah was. He said, what am I going to do? I've already hired 100,000 soldiers. I paid them 100 talents of silver each. Now you're telling me to send them home. Listen to what the man of God said. "And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." God is able to prosper you above what it costs you to do the word and the will of God. Some people say, well, I can't do the will of God because it costs me too much money. No. No, 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 no. No, no, no. No, no, no. The Lord is able to give you much more. I don't care how much it is. I don't care how much it is. It doesn't matter how much you forgive another person of financially. God is able to give you more and more and more and more and more. So you can go ahead and take them to court and get your $2,500. Whereas God's got $100,000. See later. Huh? You understand what I'm talking about? God is able to give you so much more than you could ever bleed out of another person. God's able. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Somewhat along this same line. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." He's able to make all favor abound unto you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. God is able to see to it that everything you need is supplied, so that you will have sufficiency in everything. No lack. "The Lord is my shepherd," David said, "and I shall not want." Paul said, God's able to make every grace abound. Do you know what it means to abound? That means to catch up with you and run all over you. See? Not just to trickle in, but abound. He's able to make all grace abound so that you'll have sufficiency in everything, so that you may abound yourself unto every good work. Now look with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. We talked about some specific things. Now I want to talk about some general ables of God. Romans chapter 4, verse number 21. Now this is the story in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans about Abraham's faith righteousness, and about how Abraham believed God when he said that he would give him a son and that many nations would come from him, that he would be the father of many nations. Paul says that he was not concerned about his own body while it was dead. He wasn't concerned about the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't concerned about any of the things that demonstrated that God could not fulfill the promise. But verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform." Now listen. God's word says this: whatever he promised. Whatever he promised, he is able to perform. He didn't say he could do 90% of it. It didn't say that he would do anything less than all of it. 100% of what God has promised, he has the ability to provide. Think about that for a minute now. Think about it. God is able to perform his promise. I want you to let that sink down into your spirit. I think we've heard those words, and I think we've believed them, but I don't know that we have really completely trusted in that promise of God or in that statement. What he promised, he is able to do. He didn't make any close calls. He's got no tight ones. If he promised it, he can perform it. He'd do the big things just as easy as the little ones. Whatever he promised, he can do. Hebrews 11, verse 19, tells us about Abraham's faith and why Abraham had a son when he was 100 years old, because of the kind of faith he had. It says that Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up even from the dead. Abraham accounted or believed that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. God would even raise up the dead to cause his promise to be fulfilled. He'd cause a dead body to rise. Now, he did that once, didn't he? There was a man named Jesus one time. who died. Now, let's say he was dead. There were many witnesses there. Saul was dead. But God raised him from the dead to demonstrate that he would do anything to cause his promises to be fulfilled, even raising up a dead man. And then, if you will, I want everybody to look at this one. Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about the tremendous ability of God and that God is able to do anything that he's promised to do. We've looked at many of his specific promises, but maybe we didn't look at yours. Maybe we didn't look at your situation. Maybe the thing that you want God to do, we didn't talk about tonight. But I want you to fasten your spirit onto verse number 20 in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul says, "Now unto him," that is unto God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You think of the wildest thing that God could do for you. I mean the most tremendous and wonderful thing that God could do for you. Paul says that you won't even touch his ability because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Many of us have our sights set too low. Many of us are looking down here, you see, when God's saying, "Look up here." I shared with somebody this week, I hadn't thought about this in a long time, but on June the 3rd, 1976, when I received God's mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit, at 11:30 in the morning, on a Thursday, in a 1974 purple Datsun 610 station wagon, all by myself down a deserted road. At about 2 o'clock that afternoon, I was walking through the back of the warehouse on Fulton Industrial Boulevard there where our offices are. And as I was walking, it's like yesterday. It's as clear as it was yesterday. I know exactly where I was standing. I know exactly what I was wearing. I know exactly what I was doing. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, "Son," and I stopped. It's like that. He said, "I do not want you ever to plan anything that can be accomplished by men. I want you to make plans only that God can do, that man cannot do by himself, but that only God can perform." I hadn't thought about that in a long time until earlier this week as I was sharing this with somebody. He said, "Don't plan anything that can be accomplished by men. Plan only those things that are so big that man can't do them. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And you can't even think past the ability of God. You cannot even imagine beyond what he has the ability to do. Now, if you will, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's tie it all together. Some may say, "Yes, this is a wonderful God. Yes, he's made wonderful promises, and I believe he's able. But I'm not really sure that he'll do it for me. I'm not really sure that his promise to me is yes. It may be no, because I've always heard that God answers prayers yes, no, and wait." You ever heard that? He only answers prayers that way when we pray out of line with the Word. That's why we get those kind of answers we don't like, because we're not praying in accordance with the Word. I want you to see how God answers word prayers. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter, or verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, I'm sorry. Verse number 20. "For all the promises," how many of them? all. Is that 100%? 100% of the promises of God, in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Who's Him? Verse number 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all of the promises in Christ Jesus are yes. And all of the promises are in Him. Amen. So be it. Unto the glory of God. God does not want you or I to go wanting. His desire in Christ Jesus is to see to it that we do receive all that He is able to give us. As we come to this table tonight, we remember that when Jesus was sacrificed, He ratified for you and for me every one of God's promises, and He made it possible for you and I to receive them, not because of how good we are, but how good He is. The promises do not depend upon your righteousness, friend. They depend upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. If you're in Jesus, the promises of God to you are yea, 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 yea. Not no, and not wait. Yea, amen. Yes, so be it. That's God's word to you tonight. That's God's word to me tonight. That's God's word to the church today by the Holy Spirit. My promises are yes in Christ Jesus, and my ability is still here by the power of the Spirit of God to bring them to pass. Now, when you look upon this table in that light, it's more than a loaf of bread and a drink of grape juice, isn't it? Huh? It's the promises of God, yes, and amen. Whatever it is that you need from God tonight, friend, God wants you to know, A, He is able. He wants you to know that He is willing, as demonstrated by the sacrifice of His Son. And He wants you to know that if you will simply ask in faith, believing, His answer to you is yes. Amen. Not no, not wait, but yes. Amen. If you're here tonight with any kind of a need, if you know that God's word promises you that need met, won't you believe in God? Won't you put your trust in Him? Won't you fear not and only believe? Won't you put your trust in the clear word of God? Won't you do what Jesus said? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Glory to God, I get so excited. You'll have to forgive me for shouting. I know that in this room, the sound is very good. You could hear me without this microphone. But it just thrills me, that's all. I just don't know what else to say. It's good news. I want to be sure everybody gets it. Hey, how many of you got it? Just wave your hands. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me ask then Jehovah Jireh if they will come now, please. As they're coming, can I share with you this? As we approach the Lord's table, yeah, that's fine. This table is not the water of life table. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites you to the table, and I, as His minister, invite you to come if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're not born again, I must say to you that I would warn you, in accordance with God's word, that you not partake of this supper. It could do you harm, and it surely won't do you any good. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, no matter how old you are, I invite you to come and partake freely of the sacrifice that He has made. Those of you parents that have children with you, you feel free to allow them to partake if they know what they are doing. If you've explained to them that we are celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus and we're worshiping Him as we partake of the symbols of His broken body and of His shed blood. We invite you to take freely. We're going to take from the common cup tonight and from the common loaf. Now I'll ask Jehovah Jireh to come and minister.